Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I'm going to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Well, thank you for celebrating Easter with us. You made it in here. Glad you're here. We are gathered together as a church this weekend across, 13 different campuses, and we are in 16 different addiction recovery centers. And we are joining several billion people on the planet in celebrating this good news, this great news that Jesus has risen. It's the best news. It's the best news because we have in him the one thing that this world most desperately needs, and that is hope. We have in him true hope. Jesus declared it this way in John 11, verse 25. I'm the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, they will live even though they die. That there is this eternal life that is promised in Christ. It's the best news for those who believe. You could ask the richest people on the planet, and they would give every penny they have for this idea, for the promise of eternal life being possible. And Jesus has promised it to us. And so we rejoice in that. We're so thankful for it. I know some of you only come like once in a while and it just feels a little overdone to you. Like you come in, you haven't maybe been here since last Easter and you're like, I get it. I mean, it's a big deal, but it was a long time ago. But what we believe is that we're not celebrating some past event that happened in history. Not just that, we're celebrating the power that it has over our lives today. It has changed who we are. It's given us a joy that isn't dependent upon circumstance. It's given us a hope that no darkness of this world can take away from us. It's given us a purpose that gets us out of bed in the mornings. And so we want to celebrate that. But look, I know, I get it. Like, if you've heard this story enough, it can just become too familiar. There is the law of familiarity. You've heard this before. Familiarity breeds contempt. Maybe that's true sometimes, but I think perhaps a more accurate way to understand it is familiarity breeds indifference. The more familiar you are with something, the more common something becomes, the more it loses its awe, it loses its wonder. And so because of that, we can come in here and be kind of ho-hum about it. And instead of coming here to celebrate, we come in here kind of sleepy. Instead of coming in here and being excited about all these people that have come to celebrate the resurrection, we come in here annoyed, like we're sitting in traffic. Why are so many people celebrating Easter resurrection? Can't we just have the place to ourselves? Like, and we find ourselves becoming a little hard-hearted or a little bit numb to how good this news really is. I wanted to tell you about one of the most memorable sermons I've ever preached. It was in a seminary not too far down the road from here. I got up to preach at the seminary. It's not a lot of fun to preach at a seminary, in case you're wondering. Should be, but it really isn't. Like, the students typically have to be there, required attendance. And they're coming between classes. I understand. They're hearing lectures. And so when they come in to listen to a sermon, that's how they hear it. They're sitting in class and taking notes, maybe, but it's more for information rather than transformation. It's not my favorite thing. I get up to preach this sermon, though. I look out. Nobody's on the edge of their seat. Nobody's really paying that close of attention. Disinterested, a little apathetic. But then, a few minutes into my sermon, an alarm goes off. And it's not like a fire alarm. It's like an alarm clock that goes off. Someone had set an alarm clock off, set it to go off during my sermon, and they hid that alarm clock in the chapel as a practical joke. So it's so funny, right? And I'm trying to preach. This alarm clock goes off. They stop everything. They have to find this alarm clock. I laugh it off with everyone else, get back into my sermon. 5 minutes later, another one goes off. 5 minutes later, another one goes off. This guy had bought all of these cheap little alarm clocks, set them off to go in 5 minute intervals during my sermon. I realized during the third one, it's just gonna keep happening. I need to either end my message, pray us out and be done, or I need to somehow embrace this. I just decided I'm gonna pretend like this is on purpose. I'm gonna treat this like it's an illustration. So they find that alarm clock, comes back to me. I'm like, hey, some of you students, come in here spiritually asleep. You're just going through the motions. God's trying to get your attention. God's word is an alarm clock going off in your life. You need to rise up. You need to wake up. Like, I'm trying. I don't think they bought it, but I was trying. But truthfully, like, that is the hope. Like, that's the prayer, even as we gather here together, that there would be an alarm that would go off, that those who have been spiritually asleep would wake up. Those who have become numb to the good news of the gospel would allow it to transform them, that we wouldn't just be celebrating Easter as an event that happened a long time ago, but we would wake up to the reality of its power in our lives. And so this message is for those who have fallen asleep spiritually, for those of you who are sleeping through the days and the years of your life and never really thinking about eternity. It's to wake up those who have been asleep spiritually, and you spend hours scrolling through other people's lives, but you're not living your life with any real purpose. It's for people who have become apathetic to the things of God, and you've quit praying, and you don't read the Bible, and you don't really come here very often, and you've just kind of become cold to it. You don't care, and you don't care that you don't care, and there needs to be an awakening, and that's my prayer, is that the resurrection would wake you up to the reality of the power that is available to you in Jesus and the hope of eternal life. That was Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. The church had exploded onto the scene maybe 10, 12 years prior to Paul writing this letter to Ephesus that we call Ephesians. The people had started off excited about the gospel and Jesus, but over time, they had been lulled to sleep by the distractions of the city, by the distractions of the world they lived in. And Paul wants to reconnect to them the power of the resurrection that's available to them. So here's what he writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. I pray that you would understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. So the resurrection story is not just a story of what happened, it's a story of what needs to happen. We're not just celebrating the resurrection story, we're here to tell a story of resurrection in our own lives. I pray that you would experience that power, and it's clear from this passage that what is possible is to know something and believe something. Like, this is a first generation church. These people had talked to the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus after he had risen from the dead. It's not just that they believed Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, they knew he did. They knew he did. He appeared to 500 plus people, firsthand witnesses. Like, they knew he did. And yet it's possible to believe, it's possible to even know and not fully experience. And I think we run that risk. We believe, we know, but have we fully experienced that power and been transformed by it? Easter is for awakening. Easter is for resurrection. Not just the resurrection of Jesus, but our own resurrection story. In the fourth century, before people could, for the most part, read or write, the early church leaders got together and they put together this list of sins so that at least people would know what not to do. You've heard of it before. It's called the seven deadly sins, right? But there's one sin on the list of seven deadly sins that doesn't seem that deadly. It feels a little out of place from my perspective. You know what it is? Sloth. Doesn't sound that bad. I mean, we don't use the word often. I think a synonym for us would be lethargic, fatigued, maybe lazy, sleepy. Sloth. It's like, it's the guy who lays on the couch eating Cheetos. You don't aspire to it, but is it that big of a deal? Like, or it's the person who just wastes time scrolling through YouTube or lays in the bathtub until they get wrinkles on their fingers. Who does that, right? That's what it feels like. Really slothful would be somebody who lays in the bathtub eating Cheetos watching YouTube. Like, that's slothful. But if we're honest, it sounds kind of great. Like, it sounds like a nice way to spend the evening. It doesn't seem that deadly, but what the early church fathers were identifying here was a spiritual sleepiness, a spiritual slothfulness, a spiritual apathy, where we just let the days and weeks and months and years go by. We don't ever really think about eternity. We don't ever really stop and think about who we're becoming. We don't really stop and pay attention to our purpose here on earth. We're not living with eternity in mind. We're just kind of apathetic. We just don't care that much. And so there wanting to identify this spiritual condition that sets in if we're not careful. I want to ask you a few questions to help you maybe identify if there needs to be a spiritual awakening in your life. There are a lot of questions that could be asked. No way is this comprehensive, but just a few to get you thinking. Number one, do you want to be here? Seems like a good place to start. Like, do you even want to be here? I mean, I get it that you're here, but just because you're here doesn't mean you want to be here. I think we all know that, right? Like, do you want to be here? Or is it more of an annoyance? Is it more of like your wife's ultimatum? Is it more to keep your mom happy? Like, do you want to be here? Because I know some of you don't. Like, you know you don't, I know you don't, now you know I know you don't. And that's, you know, let's just be honest about it. And if being here seems like an annoyance to you, if gathering together with believers seems to be like too much to ask, and you're kind of counting down how long until we're finished and what's for lunch, you just need to take a look at the condition of your heart. Some spiritual sleepiness there. Another question to consider is, have you grown spiritually? Have you grown spiritually? The natural state of a follower of Jesus is growth. Ephesians 4 and 5 identifies these things that should be true of us as we follow Jesus, as we grow in him. Should change the way we talk, should change our desires over time, change the way we live. But are you in the same place now as you were 6 months ago or a year ago? Last Easter, have you grown? Before the last service, one of the ladies that works to pull everything off on a weekend pulled out her phone and she said, hey, I wanna show you this real quick. And it was a picture of me baptizing her a year ago on Easter. And now, this Easter, she's a part of proclaiming the message of Easter. And I love that. I love that because it shows that there's been growth. I talked to another guy out in the lobby before coming in here, and he said, hey, you baptized me last Easter. And I said, that's awesome. Tell me about how this last year has gone. He said, well, I've been volunteering for high school ministry. I lead a high school small group. Like, that's it. Like, there should be this growth that is true for us. As we follow Jesus, we should be growing. If we're stepping back, or if it's just the same as it was 6 months or a year ago, there's some sleepiness. Question number three, do you pick and choose the parts of scripture that you want to apply to your life? Like, a condition of spiritual sleepiness is that you want to be comfortable spiritually. And the way that you stay comfortable spiritually is to make sure you only take the parts of God's word in that make you sleepy, that keep you comfortable. And this is what the Bible means in part when it warns about churches in the last days that just say what people want to hear, that they're just going to preach a message that makes people comfortable. And so if that's how you treat God's word, if that's the kind of sermons you want, like, hey, can you just take God's word and use it to tuck me in at night? That would be great. I have a family member, young man, lives in a different state. I could tell you his name because he's never going to watch this, but his purpose in life right now is to legalize marijuana in his home state. Like, that is what he is about. Quite passionate about it. Recently, when I was talking to him, he quoted a Bible verse to me, which had never happened before. I'm like, oh, okay, what are we quoting here? And he quotes this verse from Genesis: God has given you every seed-bearing plant for your enjoyment. That's his verse. He's hanging on to that one. God has given you every seed-bearing plant for your enjoyment. Genesis 4:20. No, it's not. It's not. It's Genesis 1:29. If it was 4:20, some of you would be like, I knew it was okay. I knew it. He just takes this verse, picks that, makes himself comfortable. I'm just trying to be honest. I don't mean to be too blunt, but hey, some weed humor for you on this Easter morning. Some of you don't get it at all, and we love you. That's good. But we all have a tendency to do this. We just want to take the parts of our faith that justify ourselves, that make us comfortable, and leave the rest of it. Here's another question is, do you have any fear of the Lord? Do you have any fear of God? Ephesians 5, 6, that same passage here says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Does that sit you up a little bit? There are a lot of other symptoms we could talk about, but here's what I'm convinced of, is that what God wants to see happen on this Easter Sunday is for there to be some awakening. And so I want to talk through some different ways that God is trying to, I believe, wake you up, wake me up, some different alarms that he uses. I have up here with me some alarms to help us think through this, but you know, most of us, I think, probably use a phone as an alarm clock. If you woke up this morning to a phone alarm, raise your hand. Okay, yeah, most of us. How many of you use a backup? Backup to the backup, like just to be sure. Here's what I've learned about ringtones and alarms on your phone, is you gotta choose one that will disrupt you enough to get your attention. The alarm has to be disruptive enough that it makes you wanna get out of bed and turn it off. It's gotta be enough that you don't wanna hear it. Otherwise, you'll just listen to it. So there are a lot of ringtones that you can choose from. Some of them I don't quite understand. Like, here's one option. It's a doorbell. That's just a confusing way to wake up. Like, is the pizza guy here? Why is my doorbell ringing? It's just confusing. You think it's a dream, you go back to sleep. Here's another ringtone as an alarm. Like, who wakes up to a harp? Like, all that means just is like, hey, go back to sleep. Your boss will understand. It doesn't wake you up. It tells you to go back to sleep. I'll prepare yourself for the next one. Here's the one that I use. The old car horn, like that'll get you. That'll wake you up. That one for me is great because it comes with this backup where if it's not turned off immediately, my wife's foot in the small of my back gets me out of bed because it's super annoying. My daughter, a number of years ago, youngest daughter, changed the ringtone for my alarm, didn't tell me. She changed it to that of her favorite animal. And so one morning I woke up to this. I sat up in bed. I'm like, are there horses in my bedroom? Like, what is there a stampede? What is happening? Sits me straight up because it is disruptive. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that for some of you, there are some alarms going off in your life that God is trying to use to get your attention and draw you to him. There are some struggles that you're going through. There's some suffering that you're experiencing. You didn't expect it. You didn't anticipate it, but you're in the middle of it. One of the reasons you're here is because of it. Like, your way hasn't been working. You know you need some help. You know you've tried everything. And so you're here because something has been going off in your life and you can't figure out how to turn it off. Now, what I would tell you is God's not causing those things necessarily, but I will tell you that God is wanting to use those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 puts it this way. For God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek eternal life. And I believe that for some of you, that's why you're here, is because God wants you to hear me say, that alarm that is so disruptive right now that you just can't seem to get turned off, and he wants to use that to draw your attention towards what really matters, to open your eyes to eternity, to put your hope in him. Another alarm up here, I kind of like this one. This one, you keep it on the floor, it stays on the floor. And then when it goes off, it just starts rolling around, like all over the floor. And the only way to turn this alarm off is to get out of bed and to catch it. You gotta catch it. If you don't get out of bed, it won't turn off. You gotta not just wake up, you gotta rise up. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. It says, wake up, rise up. Because here's the thing, and I think a lot of us have experienced the reality of this spiritually. You can wake up, but if you don't get up, you go back to sleep. You didn't mean to, you were gonna wake up, but you accidentally fell back asleep. You thought to yourself 5 more minutes, but 40 minutes later, you wake up in a panic. When you wake up, you need to rise up. One of the things the resurrection does for us is it causes us to get up out of bed. It gives us this purpose, it gives us power in our lives, so that we don't just wake up and lay in bed, but we get out from under the covers and we live our life differently. The resurrection did this for the disciples. When the disciples, after the death of Jesus, they were hiding in this upper room. But then once Jesus appears to them, once they experience the power of the resurrection, then they're living their life on mission. Like, they have this purpose, they have this meaning and significance that gets them up in the mornings. It doesn't just wake them up, it helps them rise up. That's one of the ways God wants to wake us up. It's giving us purpose for our lives and meaning. Now, this alarm clock, I like this one. This one is called the Super Shaker. Here's how it works. You put it under your pillow, and then when it goes off, it just starts shaking violently. That'll get you up. Feel like you're in an earthquake, wake up. Nobody wants to wake up that way, though. It's effective, but nobody wants to be shaken awake. Sometimes I think we need to be. Like if you have somebody you care about and they're in a building and the building's on fire and they need to wake up and get out, what do you do? Well, you don't break out the harp, right? Like you go in to where they're sleeping and you grab them by the shoulders and you shake them and say, wake up. Wake up, you don't have much time left. You gotta get up. And I do think that that is maybe what some of you need. Is kind of a loving shake. Somebody to grab you by the shoulders and say, hey, wake up. Your marriage is in trouble. You're acting like everything's okay. It's not okay. If you don't do something, if you don't humble yourself and cry out to God for help, you're not gonna make it. Or you need somebody to grab you by the shoulders and say, wake up. Your struggle has become an addiction and you don't see it, but the people around you see it. And you keep saying, I can stop when I want to, but you haven't. And you need a power that is more than what you have. You need to wake up to God's power in your life. Or you need somebody to grab you by the shoulders and say, look, you are missing out on time with your kids. Like you don't have that much time left. It's going by fast and they desperately need you to get up out of bed and follow Jesus so they have an example that they can chase after. Like you're not gonna get this time back. Or you need somebody to grab you by the shoulders and say, wake up. You're living like this life is all there is, and it's not. You're living like you're not gonna stand before God, and you will. You're living like there's no heaven or hell, and there is heaven and there is hell. Like there's a reason why Jesus warned about hell more than he emphasized heaven. And it's time to wake up. I know you don't wanna be woken up that way. Nobody wants to be shaken awake. But maybe that's what you need. And the stakes are too high for me not to tell it to you. This Easter, maybe that needs to be your resurrection story. Well, my favorite alarm up here is called the Sunshine Alarm. And the Sunshine Alarm works how you think it would. It just gets brighter and brighter. And then it wakes you up with brightness. Okay, I'm gonna get it. I didn't get it last hour. I did the first three services. There's so many buttons. You get the idea. It's a light that shines in your face. Like that doesn't seem like a great way to wake up, but have you ever had a good night's sleep and then you wake up and the light just kind of comes in, it gets brighter and brighter? This is the way that God wants to wake you up. He wants to wake you up with the light of his love. The best way is for you to wake up with the good news of the gospel. Like there are a lot of different alarms that he can use, but what he wants more than anything is for you to wake up to his grace and to his hope. This is part of what the Bible means when it says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness that gets our attention and draws us in. About 6 months ago, my wife woke me up in the early morning hours to some news. She said, Morgan, her middle daughter, has gone into labor. We're gonna become grandparents today. And that good news was an awesome way to wake up. It's wonderful to wake up to good news, to the light of God's love and grace and hope. And that's really what we have an opportunity to do on Easter, is to celebrate God's love, his grace, his hope, and wake up to that. Let it change who we are. Let us celebrate that because Jesus rose up, that we can rise up, that things don't have to be the way they've been. And so I just wonder if there are some alarms going off in your life, if it's time for a spiritual awakening, if it's time for a recommitment. I know you've perhaps been planning it, you've been thinking it, you've been saying, I'm gonna do it. This would be a great weekend to let God wake you up. I want you to take a few minutes to watch a story of a friend of mine. His name is Bill Weedman. He's been a pastor on our staff for a number of years. But he's going to tell you about just what caused him to wake up. He had a number of alarms. He had some disruptive things happen when he was young that he didn't have any control over. He had some moments where he had to be shaken to get his attention, but ultimately it was God's love and grace for him that helped him wake up and rise up. So take a few minutes and watch his story.
When I was born, my dad walked out on us. In fact, I later found out in life that my uncle went out looking in the bars, looking for my dad to tell him that he had a son. He never moved back home. So I was raised by my grandmother, my mother. I have an older sister. He was just not in my life. I desperately wanted him to say he was proud of me. I just wanted his approval. So when I was 8 years old, he asked me if I wanted to go with him on a fishing weekend. And man, I was thrilled. I thought, I'm going to spend a man's weekend with my dad. I had never spent any more than an 8-hour period with him at any one given time up until that in 8 years. We drive down there and we walked in this cabin. There are pinups and pornography like wallpaper on the walls. My dad was looking at me. He said, "Well, I told you this was a man's cabin." And then I'll never forget, he said, "This is what men do." 8 years old, that's what started my addiction to pornography. I met my wife in my early 20s. My addiction to pornography was still there. And as one thing leads to another, and when one thing ceases to be good enough and you look for something else, I cheated on my wife. I committed adultery. I remember sitting in the basement of my house. Peg's upstairs, she's crying. I got nearly a one-year-old son asleep, and the weight of it hit me. And I literally said out loud, "You've become your dad." The thing I said I would never do, the thing I would never become, the person I would never become, I had become him. Well, Peg said, "I'll work on the marriage. I'll stay with you, but if you want me to leave, I'll take Brent and we'll go." And that's not what I wanted. So I thought, well, let's just try. Let's just try and hold this together. A lady across the street from us, she saw our struggle, and she was going to Southeast Christian Church. She invited Peg to go with her on Sundays, and Peg started going, taking Brent. They would go to church. But I had nothing to do with it. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. In my opinion, church was for women and children and weak men. I thought, if there is a God, he doesn't care at all about me, and I really don't care about him. And around the beginning of 1985, my cousin got married, and it was this little church on Hikes Lane, never been there before. And I'm sitting in this church, and I'm looking at this pastor. I'm listening to him talk about Jesus. He talks like this guy, first of all, is real, and he speaks like he knows who he is, like he knows him. I started reading the Bible, but I thought, this is really significant, but I don't know if I can believe it. I was a police officer at the time, the Jefferson County Police Department. And I wasn't going to believe something just because a bunch of people said, "Oh yeah, this is true." If this is really true, there's got to be evidence out there that I can research, that I can make an informed decision. And I remember sitting on that same couch like a year later, from the same couch I was on when I said, "You become your dad." It was like I just woke up. And I literally said, "This is true." For the first time in my life, on that day, on that couch, on that night, I realized that everything you've been doing doesn't work. And it leads to this. And I just began to weep. I just started crying. And I remember just telling Jesus, I want to follow you. And I just started praying for the first time really in my life. Well, I told my wife, she was there a long time before her husband. She's waiting for her knucklehead husband to catch up with her. And on December 29th, 1985, in one of the services at Southeast, Bob Russell baptized us both. I just wanted my dad to be proud of me. He never did tell me he was proud of me. Never. In my entire life, did my dad ever tell me I love you? Not once. my dad's message to me was, you don't count, and you're not good enough, and you're not worth sticking around for. Jesus says, you are enough. You're worth dying for. And you are worth sticking around. And I love you, no matter what.
What you just heard is an Easter story. It's a story of resurrection. And this is how we celebrate Easter. We don't just remember a resurrection story, but we tell a story of resurrection. If all you can do is look back and celebrate something that happened, as long as it's just an event, as long as it's just a resurrection story, but it's not a personal story, you're missing the point. You're missing the power of Easter. It's not just a story of what happened. It's a story of what needs to happen, what is happening, that there is this resurrection that's taking place because Jesus rose from the dead. And for some of you, that light that he talked about just needs to shine on you. Like, just let it wake you up. Jesus loves you. Jesus values you. You are worth dying for. You're worth sticking around for. You wake up to that in your life. There's an alarm that the Bible talks about. Didn't have it up here with me. Don't know for sure what it will sound like. Don't know when it will sound. But it's talked about at least 3 different times. It'll sound something like this. The Bible refers to it as the trumpet call of God. That when Jesus returns, that we will hear a trumpet call. It's an alarm. Thing about that alarm, though, is once it goes off, it's too late to wake up and get up. And so what we have right now is this opportunity to pay attention to some of the ways God's trying to get our attention in our lives, to wake up spiritually so that we can be ready when that alarm sounds. Because Jesus will soon return. We don't know when it will be. And Jesus in Matthew 24 talked about this, the reality of this final alarm that will sound and how that should impact us, how that should change us. Matthew 24, he says, therefore, because we know Christ will return, therefore stay awake. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Jesus is gonna return, so don't you go to sleep. Don't you go to sleep spiritually, but wake up. Wake up to the reality that this life is just a breath. We're only here for a moment. Wake up to the reality that heaven is possible because of Jesus, that eternal life is possible. It's a promise because of Christ. Let that wake you up. Let it get you up. Ephesians 5 is the cry of Easter. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise up from the dead. Let Christ's light shine on you. Let's pray. God, I pray that there would be awakening among us. I pray that in this room, we wouldn't just celebrate a story of resurrection, but that we would be able to tell some resurrection stories. I pray, God, for those who are asleep right now, like right now, they're thinking, oh, the sermon's kind of running long and what's traffic gonna be like? And I've got other things I need to take. I pray, God, that you would break through the distractions. I pray that you would break through the tradition of these things, that you would break through the mundane and familiarity of this message, and that it would blind us. It would waken us and things wouldn't stay the same. And God, I pray that you would prepare us for the soon return of your son, Jesus. Pray that we would stay awake, that we would be ready. It's in his name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.